Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. All right. Well, we got John Hintz here this morning, so let's move on with haste and getting things accomplished. So first of all, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our hymn. And so let's have a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the truth of who and what you are. And Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's turn to hymn number 361. 361. All right, let's see. Well, my good Pam isn't here. And so I'll tell you what, play through it once, and y'all follow through. It's a good grief, I'm surprised we haven't said it. It's an old, good old hymn. But let's play through and follow along, and then we'll stand and try to sing it. Words. All right, let's stand and sing.
Every cross follow me, I heard the Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee, surrender all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Talking about Over the Stormy Sea, this is an advertisement. Tuesday night in Revelation 21, we're going to look at why there'll be no more sea. in the eternal state, a new earth, a new heaven, and we're going to look at why. What did God have against the first heaven? We can understand taking out the old earth, but boy, why? What's wrong with heaven? So we're going to look at that, but we're also going to look why no more sea. And there's some very good Bible verses that deal with this whole concept of getting rid of the sea in the eternal state. So won't be able to see. The light will be so bright it'll blind us. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And let's see, we got several right here. First of all, we always like to start with Tisha's cancer, and but it's going away. Hey, wonderful. Yeah, good. And Wanda, your sister.
She's doing good.
Doing good.
Yeah, she's in the rehab thing now and doing therapy and all that stuff. So, and I think she'll get to go home in a few days.
My rehab was Rod Richmond came up and wouldn't let me do what I wanted to do and made me do it. So she's doing good. Very good. Very good. And then we need to be in prayer for Edna. Bless your heart, your ribs, your head, chest, legs, toes, falling apart. My goodness. Wow. But she really needs your prayers, people. She's in constant pain and in the chest, in the back. The ribs are broken, brain concussion, so many different things going on. So we need to be in prayer for Edna. And your body will heal. My goodness, absolutely. Let's see, we need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards, our member in Wichita Falls, Texas. So please be in prayer for her and her daughter-in-law, or her son-in-law. He needs our prayers. And let's see, yes.
For Nathan, he's on another mission.
All right, let's be in prayer for Nathan. He's on another mission. So we need to be in prayer for Nathan. And things are starting to warm up as far as our young people are concerned. And so, Chris, give us a report.
A couple of things to report. One, we continue to increase the numbers going to camp this year. So we're really excited about that. I think we're looking at like 30 kids
Wow. That
are from, I wouldn't say that are directly from Spring Valley, but are affiliated with our church in some way or another, friends or other folks. So we're going to have at least 30. And so we're gearing up for a really good time at camp, and we are looking to start our youth group in June. So if the Lord has led you, or is, you know, we'll pray about it and make you feel guilty or whatever. You know, purpose-driven life, all the good stuff. We need folks to actually assist us with the youth ministry, and we also need folks to help us with camp. We're going to have a meeting after church today. Since if you have any interest at all, there's 100 different ways people can be involved and help us. It doesn't mean you have to go, you know, run around in the backwoods of Oklahoma in order to do it.
Put me down for the 99th way.
99th way. I'm praying. So if, right after church, we need to talk to folks who have any interest at all in working with the youth. We're going to give you more information. We're not going to sign you up to anything until next week, when we'll sign you up to everything. We just need to talk to folks this after, or right after church, so we can get more information and find out where people are interested and how they can help, and we'll talk through more of that. So that's both for the youth ministry or the youth group that's going to be going forward in June, and then also the camp.
Okay.
So, in August, the camp will be in August.
All right. Now, that means that right after class, do our fellowship and talking with John and all, in the in that big foyer we have out there, and so they can get their meeting going right in here and get things taken care of, so that we can do that, right? Okay. Let's see, any other prayer requests? Yes, Edna?
I have a sister-in-law in Denver, Elsie, and she had cancer 2 years ago, and they thought they got it, but it's reoccurred.
Okay.
It doesn't look real good.
And her name?
Elsie.
So we need to be in prayer for Elsie and the cancer. So reoccurring, God will use that to His glory. Yes.
I would ask that that my brother has Parkinson's, has been battling with that for a few years now. He's 51. But he is going to be a counselor at camp this summer.
Oh, good.
So coming down, my sister and brother from down from Indiana. The prayer would be, one, to help him through the pain and it goes on with Parkinson's, but two, to really start opening his eyes to the truth.
Okay. Good. God will use it. Good. All right.
My brother's name is Randy.
Randy. All right. Let's be in prayer for Randy. And need to be in prayer for Pat. Phil got a year older. And probably, I don't know if it slowed him down or rushed him up, but those birthdays have a way of taking toll. So, on any other, yes?
We got some neighbors that are going through a rough spot.
Okay. So. God knows their name and God knows what their journey is, okay? Well, then I want to be careful. I probably already moving y'all out just to help them out. So, we'll be in prayer. And let's see. Last week I announced that John may or may not be able to come today, depending on a lady in his church, Margarita, not the drink, but the lady. And but she did go on to be with the Lord and earlier in the week, and so that opened up all everything, so that's good, okay. John was in Austin this week doing a wedding, and I told him, I said, well, you cheated us out of class teaching us before the pastor's conference. And he said, I didn't cheat you. And I said, yeah, you did. You cheated us. So put guilt on him, so he's here. That'll be good. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, giving is in the leading of the Holy Spirit, because it's got to be done in love. Paul says, if I give everything that I own to feed the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. And love is a fruit of the Spirit. So it's essential in regard to the giving that you know how to be filled with the Spirit. And this is the great problem with so many Christians in Christianity all over the world, do not know how to be filled with the Spirit. By faith in the Holy Spirit, same way that we're saved, as you received Him all, and that is by faith, and faith alone, and faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, faith in the Spirit for spirituality. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory, and then make the offer. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to live in a country where we still enjoy this freedom. Father, it is our custom to recall the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other, that we might involve ourselves in this facet of worship. Political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And we are so appreciative for the men and women who provide this freedom in this very hour or in harm's way. So, Father, we are most appreciative, and we do not take this freedom lightly or for granted. Even though we're in a national momentum toward losing this freedom, Father, we do not take it lightly. And, Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom, the spiritual realm, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. We have eyes to see what to do with our time, what to do with our money, where to go to church and why, whom to marry and why, where to live and why. So, Father, we are so appreciative and thankful for the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for using this humble assembly in so many different ways, publication, the internet, right here in our own home. So many different ways, Father, and we pray now that you will receive these offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. in your hymnals, if you will, to hymn number 218, one that we do know. So you can blare out in it. 218. Let's stand and sing together. Then, let's see, in the early 90s, started going to Tucson and just solidified and just had an unbelievable friendship. And so, let's see, last year, Judith and I got married on a Saturday night. And, then the next day, we took off and went to Tucson, and I taught a Bible conference. And I remember Tish said, "Now, wait a minute. You're spending your honeymoon teaching a Bible conference in Tucson?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "That's grounds for divorce right there." And we had a wonderful time in the Grand Canyon, and also, without further ado, taking up his time, John, come teach.
One year he did this and knocked it down.
unlike Herman, I have to put this in my pocket because I have a tendency to move around a little bit when I teach, and I may come over here and sit. You know, can we turn this light down? Because I have some, there we go. I want you to be able to see these. And you may notice, let's see, how am I going to do this? I have to do a little rearranging here, people. At our church, right in front of the pulpit, there is our communion table. And I have this horrible habit of sitting on the communion table, which just disgusts my wife. And she's gotten me stools to sit on and chairs. But it's nothing like a communion table. I mean, it's just right. It's just comfortable. So I was sitting there a while back. I said, I better not sit there because Judy's here. And somebody said, Herman, you want your Bible? I don't know if you'll need it today. Somebody said, oh, sit on the communion table. We like that. You look comfortable there. So I told my wife, I can sit where I want to. I'm the pastor. Okay. Let's notice I have here Spring Valley Bible Church with a desert. And, you know, if you're not walking by faith in the Spirit day by day, then your life is going to be a desert. It's just as simple as that. So we need to make sure that we're walking by faith in the Spirit this morning before we even start, because our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, needs to be ready to teach us. He's ready. We need to be ready to learn. And that means we have to be walking in the Spirit. And so let's pray. Father, I do pray as we spend some time in your Word today that our teacher, God, the Holy Spirit, would just teach us the things that you would have us to see, and that you would just guide and direct us in your path. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. See, you forgot, but I just thought about it. You're waiting on me. I've been reminded I need to say a couple of things about the Risleys before I start, because I know y'all are all interested in them, and I am as well. And for those of you who don't know, the Risley family is really an entire family that ministered down in Mexico. And I tease them because I know that when we get to heaven, it's going to be a great majority of Mexican people there, because they're leading so many people to Christ. But that's great, because that's going to mean great food in heaven. So I'm looking forward to that. And they have five children, and as of right now, only four of them are involved in missionary work. One of them's in, their youngest daughter is in nursing school, but one of their daughters is graduating. She has graduated from medical school in Mexico, and there's a prayer request for them. Last month, they live down in off Laredo border and in Mexico. And last month, somebody in the cartels, one of the cartels, threw a hand grenade in the schoolyard and then left a note that if the mayor did not stop supporting the federales, the next time they threw hand grenades in the schoolyard, there'd be children there. And so you can see what kind, if you were the mayor, what kind of pressure that would put on you. A couple of months ago, just about 3 or 4 miles from where the Risleys live, 30 people were shot and machine gunned. and then one of the cars took off down the road, and they threw hand grenades at oncoming cars and cars they would pass, and for weeks they were finding cars blown up and in the ditches and so forth. And the whole idea is to put pressure on the citizenry, to put pressure on the government to stop harassing the drug cartels. And interestingly enough, it's working. The people said, gee, we had no problems with the cartels until the government started putting pressure on. And of course, if you think about it, people that will throw hand grenades where your kid goes to school, are those really the people you want in charge? But so pray for them. Their ministry is still going well. I think the last time I was here, I told you we were thinking about getting a new printer. I got a laser printer, and now we're able to do all the printing for, or almost all of it, for Bill and Pat, and for their kids down in Hermosillo, and for Grady. And so we're able to do their printing for them. If you got the last newsletter, you may have noticed it was on a laser, and it's so much nicer and it's so much faster. And the main thing Bill likes about the laser for the lessons is these people live, we would call it camping out, they call it home. And so when it rains and things get wet, and the laser paper is, the ink doesn't run, and it's much more stable and durable, and so they're really excited about that. So pray for them. The mission down in Hermosillo, where they work with the hospital kids, still doing well. Grady's still traveling to all the prisons. But it's a dangerous time in Mexico because the cartels have moved from shooting other cartel members and somebody that's double-crossed them and the police to shooting citizens at random. And that makes it dangerous. So keep them in your prayers. I look at it as just another attack by Satan to keep people from learning about Jesus. The little village where, and if y'all been here, you know that I tease them, they're not really missionaries, because they go places, they pull them in their truck, and people line up to hear about Jesus. That's not missionary work. You know. And they just keep passing out Bibles, and people keep getting saved, and then they want lessons, and we have to print more lessons, and then those people are bringing other. You know, what's wrong with those people in Mexico? They don't know you have to be saved 8 or 10 years before you can tell someone about Jesus. And we've got to teach them that. And they get saved, and in 15 minutes, they've brought back people that want to learn or have already, they've already led to Christ. And now they want a Bible and a lesson. And they want to start studying the Bible. And so we've got to re-educate them. And that's how this ministry down there has grown, is because the people have nothing. It's not like, are we going to watch on cable network Dancing with the Stars tonight or have some Bible study? They have no electricity, so it's real easy just to have Bible study. And that's the kind of people that they are. Well, oh boy. Let's see, I forgot the number. You know, and that we, those of us who have had a brain injury, we prefer the term brain trauma rather than brain damaged. Okay? Brain trauma. And I think that Bill told me year before last, I don't know about last year, but all together it was something like 150,000 lessons that we printed. And I've sent some of these lessons here, and that's a lot of printing. And so, and that's one nice thing about doing it with a laser, even though it costs six or seven cents a page. The printers are built to print 100, 200,000 pages a month. And it's just so much easier to do and so much faster. That's the thing that I like. So anyway, yeah, so there are just hundreds of thousands of lessons go out every year. And so keep praying for that and for the safety of our guys that deliver the lessons down in northern New Mexico. I just remembered that this is not a PA system, but it's for the mic. So if in the back roll, if you can't hear me, give me a Pentecostal salute, and I'll go up. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6 today. We're going to talk about a missionary who did not have quite the success that the Risleys have had down in Mexico. But he was faithful. And he's a hero of the faith. Verse 1 says in chapter 6, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said," now this is the evangelist's favorite verse, "My spirit," I got to get in the right mood here, "My spirit shall not strive with men forever." And then they go on and tell you, you better accept Jesus today because you could die and go to hell, and they always give you some stories. And they never finish the verse except for 120 years. And so I do tell people that if you've been rejecting Christ like for 119 years and like 11 months and 28 days, you better come to Jesus. But they never do that. And so the point that I want to make right here, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, is that Noah's going to preach for 120 years. Peter says in 2 Peter, he's a preacher of righteousness. How to be righteous? By faith in the Messiah. Okay? And he preaches for 120 years, and his converts are three sons and their wives and Mrs. Noah. Now, I've done some mathematical calculations, and because the flood's going to come about 1,800 years after the fall. And I had a friend who was a statistician, mathematician, University of Arizona. I ran this by him. He says, probably about right. And I estimate there were between 3 and 6 billion people on the earth at that time. Okay? You know, and Noah is a middle-aged man when God comes to him. He's middle-aged. He's 500. And I was thinking about this last night and this morning. It's very possible that he had many, in fact, I'm sure he did, had many other children. But Shem, Ham, and Japheth are three that are important and mentioned in Scripture because they accepted Jesus as Savior and went into the ark. Wonder how many children he had that didn't make it to the ark. But that's for a different story. And so, I don't really want to get into the angelic conflict and fallen angels cohabiting with the women. That means had sex. And so forth. But look down at verse 5. "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Literally, he was angry. And the reason is because they have gone to works for salvation rather than simple faith, rather than grace. "And the Lord said in verse 7, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping crawly things to birds on the sky, because I'm sorry that I have made them. And then verse 8, here's where we want to go. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He is in a state of grace. He was a man who trusted the Messiah. He realized that God was going to have to send a substitute for him. And so he's saved. That's how he's a recipient of grace. I love the word Noah. It means one who's found rest, or a resting one. See, faith, rest. Rest is a word for faith. He's a man of faith. That's his name. Well, and so we have the records of Noah. And in verse 11, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. But we know from other passages that God looked at Noah and said, there is a righteous man. He was righteous because he had God's righteousness imputed to him, and at the same time, he was living a righteous life. Now, what I like about Noah, and Herm and I have talked about this, and I'll get into this maybe a little bit more in a minute, but it's seems like all of us, we learn doctrine, we hear doctrine, and it's like it went in this ear and out the other ear and in this ear and out our nose, and it's just, it has no effect on us. And the reason it has no effect, in my opinion, is because we don't believe it. It's not just hearing it. You believe it. And when you believe it, you act on it. Now, we're going to talk about a guy named Noah today. You probably guessed that. And God tells to him, comes to him and says, no. Because they were good buddies, first name. He says, no. I want you to build a boat. Noah says, say what? A boat. They had... No one had ever seen a boat. It had never rained. Okay? Noah believed God, and then he acted. He built the boat. You see that? He didn't just say, oh, I believe you. Yeah, yeah. Earth's going to be destroyed. Build a boat. Okay. I'll get on it. He acted on what he believed. And I'm going to move down here, if I can. I think I did. And reason he acted is because he had in him the righteousness of God. Not only positionally, but that's how he lived. You know, I think that probably most of us, we've seen the our current positional truth and how we are in Christ. We've seen it so many times. You know, I can just say it, and you see it. It's all there. But do you act on it? Do you live that way? Is your life characterized by who you really are in Christ? And if you're acting upon it, in other words, if you really believe that you are in Christ. Now, here's what I love. It doesn't make a damn bit of difference. Now, I can say, in my church, I can say damn. Can I say it here? So I tell people, I've been commissioned by the gospel of Jesus Christ to teach hellfire and damnation. So I can say those two words. Y'all can't, but I can. Herman can. Okay? I've heard him say it once. Now, but this is what's neat. It doesn't make any difference if you believe in current positional truth or not. You are in Christ, and God has declared you righteous simply because you trusted Christ as Savior. You don't have to understand it to get it. Okay? But now we understand it, and are we living as who we are? We are in Christ. That's who we are. How do we live that way? We live that way. Boy, you know, I'm going to write this verse. In fact, I've already got a name for it, Colossians 2:6. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in Him. Well, wait a minute. How was I saved? For by grace I was saved by faith plus just a couple of works so that I could only boast a little bit. Is that right? No, I think it says, for by grace I was saved through faith. That not of works, that not of myself. I can't boast at all. Paul says in Romans that if salvation is by works, it's not by grace. And if it's by grace, it's not by works. Otherwise, grace and grace. We're not saved by works. I talk to people sometimes and say, well, yeah, but you got to, if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you got to do this, you got to do that. I say, yeah, I agree with you. And I give them Colossians 2:6, and then I say, you know, just like I think to be saved, you got to believe in Jesus and be baptized. Some of you, two people here said yes. being facetious. I have a facetious sign at home. And they'll say, no, you don't have to be baptized. That's a work. Oh. You mean it's by faith and faith alone in Christ. No works. Yeah. And what does that give us? Victory over the penalty of sin. Now, Noah is a man who had victory over the power of sin. You know what? He sinned. Okay? But he had victory over the power. Because he had the power of God in his life. He was living as who he was. Now, he's way back Gentile. He wasn't in Christ. But he had the righteousness of God. Was he a child of God? Yeah. Yeah. So he lived that way. And so when we are filled with the Spirit and we're going to walk in love. You know what? Noah loved God, and that's why he built the boat. Noah loved the people, and that's why he built the boat. And Noah preached for 120 years. Unsuccessful. He should get the trophy for the most unsuccessful most men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He should get a trophy for the most unsuccessful evangelist of all time. You know, I believe the whole 120 years he's preaching, he has peace in his soul. You know what? He knows he is trusting God and he's doing what God wants him to be doing. Isn't it nice to come to church and you're in the dark? He has patience. Let me tell you. Patience. 120 years. He gets in the boat and God finally says, okay, come into the boat. I love that. God didn't say, Noah, get in the boat. Okay? Come. What does Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come. Noah comes into the boat. God seals the door. And they wait 7 days. Now here you are. See, you need patience? You've been working on this boat for 120 years. You get inside. And there's no rain. You hear, the only thunder you hear is the probably tens of thousands of people around the boat laughing at you. Because they've come. Animals from all over the world have come and gotten in this boat. And here he's in the boat with his family. I can hear the kids now. Dad, are you sure? You know, patience. Noah had patience. kindness. When we are filled with the Spirit, we are kind to others. See, love acts. How does it act? In acts of kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And I got to move. Humility. Teachability. Here's the key to Noah. He was teachable. I think one of the problems, and this is the nice thing about me coming, if you come back, then Herman can straighten you out. Okay? But here's one of the problems we face in grace and faith teaching. We are so strong with grace and faith that we want, and we understand that God is not impressed with our obedience, and we're not saved by obedience, and the Christian life is not lived by obedience, it's lived by faith. But I'm going to tell you something. Christian life is not lived by disobedience either. Okay? So when the Spirit leads me, you know what? I got to go where He follows. Otherwise, I've quenched, I've grieved the Spirit. I'm no longer filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God led Noah to build a boat. He builds the boat. Do you see? Talking about teachability. He believed God. He had self-control. I look at Romans 7, self-control. You have to look at the negative in Romans 7. Paul says, everything I don't want to do, I do. Everything I want to do, I don't do. Sound like your life? That's lack of self-control. See, self-control isn't, before I get angry and punch you in the mouth, I will count to 12. No. Self-control is, I do the things that my spirit man, that God wants me to do, and I don't do the things I don't want to do. You know what? I can only do that through the power of the Spirit. That's the only way I can do it. And so, what does that lead to? That leads to walking by faith, filled with the Spirit. It leads to the Christ-centered life. So, I guess we'll just leave this like it is for a while. So, God tells Noah to build a boat. And so, I put some of these up here because I wanted us to see. This is not a real picture of the ark. Okay? But I want you to get an idea. If we take the smallest measurement for a cubic, not the biggest, but the smallest, it's 450 feet long, 45 feet in depth, 75 feet across. This is the equivalent to about 500 plus boxcars. Over 13,000 cubic feet. Almost 14,000 tons. To give you an idea, you know when the next time a ship this large was built? In the mid-1880s. In the 1880s was the first time they were able to build a boat this big. Quite an engineering feat. Quite an engineering feat. We'll see that. And so, here's the Queen Mary II, 963 feet long. Here's the Titanic, 883. Ark was 450. Do you get an idea of its size? It was huge. It was huge. I think I have one other thing here that'll help you out. Here's the Titanic. There's Noah's Ark. And there's a 747. And you could put 125,280 sheep-sized animals in there. I hope they had something to cover. Whew. Ripe. Now, I do have one of the few photographs of Noah and his sons building the ark. And it's not real sharp because it was taken with an old Polaroid. That was all they had. And you know, after a couple thousand years, those Polaroids fade. And but there they are, building the ark. And it was quite a feat. And Noah's got his T-square and his measuring rod. See, God gave him the plans. We're gonna move into that. And then, here's something that very few people have seen. This is an old photo of Noah preaching to the people. Here's Noah way up here. You see him right up there? And I love this photo, because look at these people. They're facing the other way. And they're talking. And I said, Herman, I know how Noah felt. He's preaching and nobody's paying any attention. See? And so, there we go. I got just, I think, one more of the ark. And it was 3 stories tall. And, by the way, this is the size and the shape, and in about 1600, thereabouts, a man said, hey, you know, he was a shipbuilder, and he said, you know what, if this is the way a boat proportion-wise should be, that God said, maybe God knew what he was talking about. And so he built a ship with those same proportions. And people laughed at him. You know what? That's how the same proportions they use today for building large ships. In other words, the proportion of length or width to length, height, so forth. And so God knew what he was doing. Now, so that's just really has not a lot to do with anything I'm going to teach today. But, well, I thought you probably have never seen a real photo of Noah and the ark. And I'm sorry it's kind of fuzzy, but like I say, it was an old Polaroid. And the new Polaroid would have lasted. But Mrs. Noah went to Walmart, and she bought the old one because it was on sale. And that's how we got there. Now, so look at verse 13 of chapter 6. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, you'll see that's nest, and cover it inside and out with pitch. Now here's where we're going to go today. The ark, and by the way, this is not original with me, okay? As I like to tell people, every original thought I've ever had, I stole from someone else. And I stole that saying from Dan Hill. Okay? But the ark is a type of Christ. And Noah and his family in the ark is a picture of us in Christ. Okay? And so what I want to do this morning is just go through 10 or 12 things that typify us in the ark and are in Christ. Now, the first point, and these are all typed out, so I think you can probably see these. The first principle, in grace, God makes provision for Noah and his family before the disaster. You know what? Most of us are crisis managers. When the crisis comes, we figure out how to get out of it. God is not into crisis management. He plans ahead of time. When did God plan for our salvation? An eternity past. Yeah, he didn't say, oh my God. Maybe, I don't know, holy cow. I don't know what kind of expressions God uses, you know? He's, oh, I know what he said. Oh, me. Look, let the fruit. What are we going to do? They're going to die. We got to come up with a plan. Here, huddle, 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 conference, conference. We got to do something. No. No, eternity passed. He'd already made a plan. Look, disaster, and this is a neat thing about today's lesson. It has no contemporary applications. Okay? Disaster was coming to Noah, not us, obviously. In fact, Hearn was telling me yesterday, we live in a time of peace and prosperity. The depression's over. Everything's going to be wonderful. Yeah, so maybe this will have some application. Let's just say that we are going to have... See, this. Let's say these are the good times right now. In 5 years, we look back and we say, remember in 2010, weren't those the good old days? Remember we had food? There was electricity? Yeah, boy, those were great days. God has already provided for us. Do you see that? He's already provided. God provided for Noah long before the flood. So I want you to see, God provides before the disaster. You know what I love about God and His grace? You don't have to answer this. Most of my disasters are man-made, and I was the man who made them. I know some of your disasters were woman-made, and you were the woman who made them. Isn't that true? And God says, you're just flat out of luck. No. Do you know that God even knows that we're going to make a self-disaster, and He provides the solution before we have made the problem? All we have to do is go back to the solution. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not, unfortunately, there are not repercussions, consequences to our bad decisions. But you know what? God can use those bad decisions to bring us closer to Him, more dependent upon Him, and to grow. Now, I have to stop right here. If you want to start a prison ministry, there are better ways to start a prison ministry than by robbing a bank. Okay? You got the picture? But Noah had nothing to do with the flood. Isn't this interesting? He was the righteous man. It was everybody else that was the problem. That's been my life. It's every... No. Hey, you know what? We live in a nation that has problems not because we haven't followed... There's two books we need to follow. Here's one. Constitution. I carry this. That marks me as a terrorist. And I carry this one, so I'm a double terrorist. We haven't followed these two books. We haven't walked, I'm talking about as a nation, we haven't walked by faith in the Spirit. We have. But guess what? Flood's going to come on us too. Okay? But God has already provided a solution. And that's what I want us to see. So, Noah had been walking with God. Solutions were provided. Now, when we get to this, you'll notice that maybe you won't. Yeah. God reveals to Noah, as Noah is walking with Him, His own, this is God's own personal design for the ark. God tells Noah how to build the ark. God is suffering from what I call the God syndrome. You see, when you're sovereign and omnipotent and omniscient. You just take those three things and immediately you think you're God. And he thinks he's God and we're not. And so he provides a design. Isn't this horrible? Noah had to do it his way. God's way. Noah didn't say, you know, God, this is a pretty good design, but I've built a few things in my life. Never a boat, never seen one. But I think I'm going to improve a little bit on this. See? We need a door in the bottom. Do you see where humility is? Look, if it were not for the humility that God gives us as unbelievers, we'd never be saved. Isn't that true? Because we have to stop doing it ourselves and trust completely in Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. If it were not for the humility God the Holy Spirit gives us when we're out of fellowship, we never get back in. Because we have to realize we can't work for it, earn it, or deserve it. We just have to trust Him to fill us. Do you see that? Do you see where we're right in there together? Then He gives us true humility so that we can listen to God. People don't like that. God says only one way to be saved. Well, that's not fair. Yeah. What do you mean there's only one way to be filled with the Spirit? That's not right. That's not fair. I mean, how about the Buddhist? Yeah. Okay? So, Noah never seen a boat. God provides. Now, here's next thing here. I think it's there. I went too far. What? I must have gone way too far. Let's see, does that one say? Yes, it's to be made of gopher wood. Gopher wood speaks of the humanity of Christ. You see what this ark is a big picture of? It's a big picture of Jesus Christ. Salvation can only be found in Christ. How do you think he got the trees or got the gopher wood? Anybody got an idea? Where do you think he got it? Went to Home Depot. You know what? They had to cut down trees. Sorry, Al Gore. There. You say, well, what's the big point? Okay, this is a little bit easier question. When you cut down a tree, what happens to the tree? It dies! Yes! Y'all are sharp. Y'all are sharp. Woo! I can tell y'all have a great pastor. It dies. You know what? Do you see a 450-foot picture of substitutionary death of Jesus Christ? Do you see that? Christ had to die for us. Substitutionary death. And the wood, of course, speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Noah's Ark is one of three arks mentioned in Scripture. And each one is a refuge from some type of divine judgment or judgment. And the Ark of the Bulrushes, you know, that's Moses' mom made. Put him in. And floated him down the Nile. I was tempted to put couple of my sons, not necessarily in an ark, but maybe in a big bag and with rocks. And it was to protect him from being murdered by Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan. So, that ark protected Moses from Satan. The Ark of the Covenant, which speaks of Christ being judged for our sins, And our sins are broken, table of law, so forth, were inside the ark. And so, really, the ark of the covenant was protection from the law, the penalty of the law. Noah's ark is a type of Christ, and inside of it, we are protected from the wrath of God, as well as from the pressures of the world. Okay? So, there we go. So, the ark represented the only real place of protection for everyone in the world. Jesus Christ is the only real place of protection for everyone in the world. There is no other name under heaven whereby it's absolutely mandatory for people to be saved but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to move quickly. I made that pink. Noah's Ark protected us, or protected Noah from the wrath of God. You know what? Do we need protection from the wrath of God? I'm talking about human race. Most of y'all are human. Yeah. Because we're born under condemnation. That kind of has a condemnation. It kind of has a ring of maybe somebody's wrathful toward you. I was thinking of another word, but I started to go to the W word. Wrathful? Yeah. Does God have wrath toward the unbeliever? But He loves us. Isn't that true? But we're under condemnation. Do we need protection from God's condemnation? How do we get it? Faith in Christ. Now we're in Christ. Are we protected? Yeah. You'll probably never do this, but if you ever study the book of Revelation, I think there's some judgments there in that book. I don't know. Okay? Look. At the great white throne judgment, there's going to be some wrath. You know what's going to happen on the great white throne? Unbelievers are going to meet the justice of God. Man, we don't ever want to meet the justice of God. Anybody know who has come in contact with the justice of God and survived? One person. Jesus. He bore our sins. So we wouldn't have to endure His justice. See, justice demands. Jesus paid the penalty. If you reject the free gift, you get the penalty. We are protected from the wrath of God. I love that. I love that. Have you ever thought, God is, do you know a synonym for urinated? You ever thought, God's pissed at me? Have you ever thought that? You know what? He's not. He can't be. You're protected. You're protected. He loves you. Doesn't mean He doesn't discipline us from time to time. It's child training. But He loves us. He's never PO'd. There, I knew I would think of the biblical term. I think they taught me that at Bob Jones University. Get my Bob Jones Moses' ark protected him from the attacks of Satan. Did I do it again? No, I missed it. Boy, you missed the space bar. The Ark of the Covenant, protection from the condemnation of the law. Now, the Ark is important. It speaks of unlimited atonement. Everyone was invited to the Ark by simple faith. The invitation went out for 120 years. Second Peter. Peter says, Moses was a preacher of righteousness. And I showed you a picture, one of the few Polaroids left, of Noah preaching. And people, yeah, that's nice. Yeah. He was a preacher. Hebrews 11:7 says, I love that. I lived in Vegas for several years. 11:7. I think there we said 7:11, but that's neither here nor there. But it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You know what that is? That's experiential righteousness. He trusts God. He trusts God. Just write down, look later, at 1 Peter 3:18. Okay? You just don't look now. I want to move quickly. I think Herman said I had to be through by 2:00. The ark is a place of absolute security because it was covered with pitch inside and out. I'm gonna show you another point about pitch a little bit later, but that waterproofed it, and it's covered inside and out. You and I are in Christ. We are in a place of absolute safety. I don't care what the newspapers tell you. Happy times are not here again. I don't know what all is going to happen. But you know what? God has already prepared for me ahead of time. Fuck. He's already taking care of me. I don't have to worry about it. See? I'm in a place of absolute security. What's the very worst thing that can happen to you? Very worst. You can die! Oh my God, that's horrible! And when you die, where are you? Oh, you're face to face with Jesus. No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain. That's a hell of a place to be. You'll be miserable. Some of you may be. you know why you... How miserable... I mean, it's horrible. You'll have nothing to complain about. Now, do you see? The very worst thing that can happen to you is you're going to die. I talked to a lady who, she went home to be with the Lord this last week, but I talked to her the week before. And I said, Margarita, I'm a guy who kind of beats around the bush. I said, Margarita, you're going to die in the next few days. I mean, like she doesn't know this. Okay? And Jesus is going to come get you. And you're going to be out of this body that's full of pain and full of cancer. And you're going to be just jumping up and down and happier than you've ever been in your life. It's okay. It's okay. We'll see you later. See? Worst thing that happened to you, you're going to die. You know, most of us aren't scared of dying. We're not scared of being dead. We're scared of the process. All right? Yeah. Well, once you're dead, it's over. Now you're in heaven. Yeehaw! You know, it didn't make any difference how hard it rained. Didn't make any difference how turbulent the waters were, how long it rained. They were safe in the ark. Look at Genesis 7:16. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded them, and the Lord closed the door behind them. Sealed the door. Now, look over at chapter 8, look over at verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah and said, now this is after the flood and so forth, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons wives with you, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth, he brought flies, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Do you see that? They went in, secured. You know what? We are in Christ, and we're secure. Forever. Forever. Now, here's one that I love, and we've all heard this. Probably hadn't heard that, had you? I read you that. I didn't realize that I'd put that on there. He closed the door. Once inside, you can't get out. That's eternal security. Okay? And the sixth day, they're in the ark and there's no rain. Ham, Shem, Japheth, probably one of the wives, said, you know what? This is the dumbest thing we've ever done. We're out of here. The door would not open. Do you understand that? I am persuaded that nothing can ever separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Can you get out? I love that. When I tell people about Christ and I get ready, I say, would you like to receive the free gift of eternal life right now? They say yes. I say, now before you do, let me warn you. You make sure that you really, absolutely want to go to heaven and you want to miss out on hell. Because once you trust Christ as Savior, you can never, ever go to hell, even if you want to. You're going to have to spend eternity with God in heaven. So make sure this is where you really want to go. I'm just a little weird. Some people say I'm a lot weird. The ark was 3 stories tall. It had 3 floors. 3 is a magic number. Resurrection, the cross, you know what saved? Our bodies, our souls, our spirits. Isn't that right? Now we get a new body. Aren't our souls? Aren't they say? Spirit? Yeah. So, notice how that works. Now, you know, yes, here we go. Did I? Oh, I didn't want that. Where is? There we go. I don't know why they didn't come up first. The ark only had 1 door. Man. I don't know what God was thinking of. God was exclusive. He should have, you know, there should have been a Muhammad door. Christian Science door, a JW door, a Buddha door. There was just one. If you wanted in the ark, you had to come in the door. Jesus Christ is the door. I'm the truth, the life, and the way. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Do you see it? Christianity, I get this from some of my kinfolk. Well, the problem with you Christians, you're exclusive. You exclude people. Yes, but we're also all inclusive. Whosoever will may come. Everyone was invited into the ark. They just didn't want to go. Okay? You know, that's Franklin Graham. Uninvited to go to the Pentagon because, oh my God, it was horrible. You know what he said? I don't know where he got this idea. Islam has violence in it. But you know what really ticked him off? This one guy? He said that Muslims needed Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's what made him mad. think that you could be saved in another way other than Allah. Notice how tolerant Muslims are. They're the tolerant people. Yeah. They will, with real tolerance, if you don't trust Muhammad, they'll just cut your head off. But it's intolerance. We're the people who say, you need Jesus as Savior. You can have eternal life. We have no tolerance. I'm trying to get a handle on that. You know, I tell people this. Franklin Graham didn't make the rules. Noah didn't make the rules. If you did not come by Jesus Christ, John 10:9, I'm the door. You didn't get in. And of course, as I told you, it was 3 stories tall. We got to move on. Genesis 6:16. It only had one window. This thing is huge. By the way, they were able to build sailing ships, clipper ships, a little over 250 feet long. They couldn't really build them any longer than that. They broke up, which is really bad when you're at sea. Okay? You know, it's one thing to break up with your girlfriend. It's worse when your girlfriend's, when the ship breaks up on you. And interesting, gopher wood has the ability to expand, to move. And so it could take the violence of a storm. Let me tell you how violent this was. Before the flood, you know, the continents were all together. During the flood, they shifted. A man about 1904, 1905 first came up with this idea, and everybody said, you're crazy. In the 1940s, they were doing sonar maps of the ocean. Underwater, which is where you want to go, you know. You know what they discovered? The continents have moved. They could see all the evidence. In fact, I'm pretty scared. We're still moving at about an inch a year.